Well, on Friday night, I watched my first match, rugby match, where Ulster was playing. I'd heard a lot about this team, and thanks to John, I knew when it was and what channel, and there I watched it. Well, Ulster won, much to the pleasure of many of you, according to the smiles that I'm getting back from you. They were praised for a well-fought match and a very hard-won match, and deservingly so, receiving that praise. Some of you have children who have done well in sporting achievements and received certificates, and they've received medals, and they've received praise for that as well. Some students are praised for academic achievement, and maybe over here, the pinnacle of that achievement is heading off to or being received into Cambridge or Oxford. Workers are often praised for their commitment, for their work in lowering costs or increasing sales. Politicians are often praised for winning government or achieving results. You probably understand where I'm going with this. There's this theme of praise. People get praised for particular things, for achieving certain things, and rightly so. But the person who is most worthy of praise is Jesus Christ. He is most worthy of praise because he is the praiseworthy Lamb of God. John says twice in the passage that we read, "Behold the Lamb of God, behold the Lamb of God." And in the first time that he says it, he says, "who takes away the sin of the world." Now, John chapter 1 is an interesting passage or chapter because it begins very differently from the other Gospels. It begins stating that Jesus is God, that he is the creator, that he has life in himself, that he is the light, that he is God in the flesh. These are great and magnificent things about God, how he describes him. But then he says, Jesus is a lamb. He is a lamb. It's a sharp, jolting contrast between God, creator, life in himself, light, God in the flesh, lamb. Almost extreme opposites. John was the one who was to prepare the way for the Messiah. And as he yelled out these words, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world," as he yelled out with prophetic zeal, he was laying out the God-ordained pathway that God the Son would tread. Now, as we consider this phrase today, this morning, I hope that we would see that Christ rightly deserves all the praise, all the honour here on earth as he does receive it in heaven. We're going to look at this phrase under two headings: the praiseworthy, his praiseworthy title, and his praiseworthy work. So let's look at that first one, his praiseworthy title. Behold the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God. That first word's important. Some modern translations leave it out because they think it's an old word, which is unnecessary. I would disagree with that because it's saying, take note. Take note. This is important. Listen up. And it's still important even today. Here is the Lamb of God. Now, we don't normally use that sort of language when we're talking about people. To our 21st century ears, it can sound very strange. And even if a visitor just walked off the street who had never been to church and they hear us say, the Lamb of God, an eyebrow would be raised, going, that just doesn't make sense. And it doesn't make sense unless we see it against the background of the Old Testament. Of course, the New Testament has the background of the Old Testament. And without that background, it does not make sense. It's a title grounded in Old Testament history, and so it's helpful for us to try and understand the mind of a Jew back here in the 21st century. See, this is a title that is praiseworthy because of what it represents. It's praiseworthy because of what it represents, or he is praiseworthy because of what he represents. Now, I wonder if you've ever seen one of those pictures. You've seen a picture far away, and it grabs your attention, and you want to go and have a closer look. So as you walk up, you realise that the picture itself is made up of other small little pictures. Well, that's a little bit of what we have here. This title of Jesus is like a picture or a collage or a multiplicity of smaller pictures of the Old Testament sacrifices. The Lamb of God is that wonderful title that combines and encapsulates all the riches and richness of all the sacrificial, all the Old Testament sacrificial pictures. And that's why his title is so praiseworthy. It encapsulates all that the Old Testament referred to. It's also a title that's praiseworthy because of where he's from. Not just because of what it represents, but because of where he is from. He is the Lamb of God. He is from heaven. He's not from this world. He is the Lamb that God provided. What's the big deal about that? Well, the big deal is that every head of every Jewish household had to bring a lamb or a goat or some sort of animal to the temple and sacrifice, so that the blood of that animal would cover their sins. Well, God brought his own lamb. God provided his own lamb. And his own lamb was actually his own son. And not because God was a sinner or Jesus was a sinner. It's because you and I were sinners. That's why God provided his own lamb 2,000 years ago. And just as God provided Abraham with an animal to sacrifice instead of sacrificing his son Isaac, so God provided Christ, his son, that he might take away the sin of the world. That's why this title of Christ is so praiseworthy. And not just a title, but the person who holds that title is so praiseworthy. It's because of what he represents and where he is from. Now, that's only the first part, his praiseworthy title. But there's more to this title. It goes on, and secondly, there's this praiseworthy work of Jesus. His praiseworthy work. It's praiseworthy, or he is praiseworthy, because of what he does. And as John so aptly summarizes it, he is the one who takes away the sin of the world. Sometimes we play I Spy in the car, much to the disappointment and groans of some of our older children, but to the delight of our youngest. And we play I Spy, and sometimes we have to give a hint or two. And sometimes, even with a hint, the answer is not readily noticeable. Somehow, I think that those who heard John that day when he cried out, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world," did not fully understand what John said. Maybe they did understand this little hint that he is the one who takes away the sin of the world, but maybe they didn't have the big picture. Maybe John didn't have the big picture either. But at least what we can say is that this man was under the powerful, mysterious influence of the Holy Spirit as the last of the Old Testament prophets, and he declared in grand prophetic character the purpose or end goal of Christ's life, which was his death. And through that he would take away the sin of the world, a death that would change everything, everything. A death which even changes time itself. We live in the year 2017 AD, and it is marked by the life of Jesus Christ. It has been changed because of his life, He is the one that would bring, that changes everything, and his death in particular. God's acceptable, sinless sacrifice was now here. And by his sacrifice, he would transfer the sin of sinners, like you and me, onto himself on that rugged cross. And there on the cross, he would suffer in the place of sinners. And he would receive punishment from his Father for our sins. You know, that's unfair, because we deserved the punishment. But that's what grace is. That's what mercy is. Unfair in a positive way for sinners, and unfair in a bad way for Jesus Christ. It was through him that our guilt and our sin is removed forever. As far as the east is from the west, we are told, he removes our sin from us. That's a long way. See, east and west are not points on a compass, but they are directions. And if you go in that direction and that direction, they'll never meet. Now, someone could be smart and say, yeah, but the world's round. Yes, they'll meet at the other end. Take away the curvature of the earth and you go east and west and they will never, ever meet. As far as the east is from the west, it's that far he has removed our sins, our trespasses from us. That's hard to understand. But even if we can grasp just a little bit of it, we grasp a measure of the mercy in Christ and why he came. See, Jesus would do all what all of the Old Testament sacrifices combined 1,000 times over could not do. Remove our sins. No wonder John was awestruck in Revelation when he saw the four living creatures and the 24 elders in heaven praising and singing this song to the Lamb, the risen Christ. He wasn't a dead person. And he heard, "You are worthy. You are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain. And by your blood you ransomed people for God." See, when you read through Revelation, you quickly discover that the most common term that John uses for the resurrected Christ is the Lamb. The Lamb. He's no longer weak, no longer vulnerable, no longer the humble Lamb despised, pitied, and crucified. He's now the Lamb who is enthroned in heaven, in glory, sharing his throne with his Father. He is now the temple and the light of the New Jerusalem. He is the spouse of the glorified church. He is worshipped by all in heaven and on earth. He unveils the destinies of the ages. He is victorious over the Antichrist. He is the controller of the book of life. Nowhere in Revelation is there ever a hint of the Lamb who is being pushed around, mocked, weak, pathetic, and suffering. And a solid reading of Revelation will quickly evaporate a soft and sappy, unbiblical idea that we might have of our risen Lord. And so all we can respond is, wow, what a Savior. What a Savior. And declare with those who are in heaven at the moment, worthy, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing, and it can continue on. And it does continue on forever and ever. And this is all because of his praiseworthy work as the Lamb of God. But it gets better. It gets better because he is praiseworthy because of how extensive his work is. Not just what he does, but how extensive what he does is. He takes away the sin of the world. Now, we need to clarify that because John is not saying that he died for everyone and that everyone will live forever in glory in heaven. See, if John is claiming that, it would contradict other parts of Scripture, which says that Christ died only for his people, his elect, to save them from their sins. For example, Matthew 1:21, he will save his people from their sins. So what is John declaring here when he is saying that he is the one who takes away the sin of the world? Well, previously, God's plan of redemption focused very narrowly and specifically on his Old Testament people, who were Israel or the Hebrews or the Jews. This was in the Old Covenant, what we know as the Old Testament. But now, since the coming of the Messiah, since the coming of this long-awaited, much-anticipated, promised Messiah, God's plan of redemption has expanded beyond just the Jews. See, the sacrifice of Christ here does not discriminate between nations any longer. It does not discriminate between races or color or skin or gender or age or disability. Every type of class, every type of person is included. That includes Northern Irishmen, Republic Irishmen, Australians who are Indigenous or non-Indigenous, Hungarians, and it even includes Dutch people. All types of people, all classes of people, rich or poor, Cambridge educated, or people who have not gone to university. All types of people. So this statement, when John is saying who takes away the sin of the world, this, my friends, is a new covenant curtain raiser. A new covenant curtain raiser. Making people realize and see just a short, small glimpse of more of this new covenant that was coming in Jesus Christ. And this makes us appreciate so much more what the four living creatures and the 24 elders sang in heaven when they said, "By your blood you ransom people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation." From every tribe, language, and people, and nation. See, since Christ has come, salvation is now for everyone who would believe. To the Jew first, but also for the Greek, the one who is not a Jew. This is well illustrated, I think, in one of the anecdotes shared by the well-known Reformed Baptist minister Martin Lloyd-Jones as he was visiting a church, and before the service, I think he went in either early in the morning or the day before to test out the acoustics. And as he was there, he was standing in the pulpit, and he said a particular phrase three times, directing it to the straight ahead, to his left, and to his right. And as he yelled out, "Behold, the Lamb of God!" And he wanted to hear the reverberation and the acoustics and how his voice would carry or not carry. Now, unknown to him, in the back of the church somewhere, there was a cleaner working away, minding his own business, until he heard this phrase three times. And it was just that phrase that he heard three times that God used to waken his heart to his need of Jesus Christ. And it wasn't until either months or years later this man wrote to Lloyd-Jones and told him what happened. And all Lloyd-Jones was doing was testing the acoustics, but doing it with a magnificent phrase. And here, this cleaner had come to know the joy of salvation and the delight of the free gift of God's mercy. Isaac Watts was so taken up by Christ's sacrifice that he wrote, "Not all the blood of beasts on Jewish altars slain could give the guilty conscience peace or wash away the stain. But Christ, the heavenly Lamb, takes all our sins away, a sacrifice of nobler name and richer blood than they." See, Christ is the one who is offered for all who believes. And his precious life is for everyone who believes. His precious death for everyone who believes. His guilt-cleansing, sin-removing blood for everyone who believes. Are you one who believes? Is your heart one which beats with warm affection like Isaac Watts and that cleaner about who Christ is? Does your heart beat with sincere love for your Saviour? Is he worth more praise than the Ulster rugby team? Is he worth more praise than your child's sporting achievement? Or a student's academic achievement in being accepted into Cambridge or Oxford? Is he worth more praise than a worker's performance and commitment at work? Is he worth more praise than a politician's praise? See, our praise of him will never be any more than we realize the depth of our sin. We will never praise him any more than we realize the depth of our sin. The fuller we know our sin, the fuller will be our praise of him. The more broken we are for our sin, the more grateful will we be in our praise of him. The more we understand the darkness and depravity of our sin, the more glorious will be our praise of him. We will never praise him any more, any greater, any deeper than we understand the depth of our own sin. That's why understanding our heart, the depravity of it, is so necessary. Now, if you're not taking the Lord's Supper this morning because you haven't professed your faith in Christ, you haven't done and committed your life to him and repented of your sins, and you're not a Christian, well, use this opportunity to think about your sins. Use this opportunity to see how wretched you are, how lost you are without Christ, how depraved and stinking and filthy your sins are before this holy, pure Saviour. Now, maybe it's you haven't thought about your sins or your heart with that sort of language or that sort of way before. But that's what we are. And it's only the blood of Christ which cleanses all of that stink and depravity and filth away. Use this opportunity to think of a lost eternity without the Holy Spirit's intervention. Use this opportunity to think of why Christ is actually worthy of your praise, even your praise. Think of why you ought to follow him. Think of why you ought to love him. Think of why you ought to accept him and commit your life to him. Use this opportunity to think of Christ as God's Lamb offered for you. Don't waste the opportunity. Who knows what tomorrow will bring? Who knows if you will even be here tomorrow? Don't waste the opportunity. Take the opportunity. Now, if you are taking the Lord's Supper this morning, consider your unworthiness and his eternal worthiness. Consider your sin and his sin-removing sacrifice. Consider your lack of love, but his undying love. And let your consideration, let your meditation, let your reflection of Christ move you to a greater and deeper, more thankful praise and more of his glorious title and his work. Jesus came as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, even yours. Let's pray.